Continuing our study in the book of James. We just started, but we are launching on into it now. Brother Mike has laid a wonderful foundation for us in the introduction as well as the first few verses. And these verses have to do with God's grace and his goodness toward us in the context of trials and difficulties. Sometimes as we think about trials, we think of them maybe in isolation, but that's not necessarily the case. There may be more daunting trials that we face, and we do, but we face trials continually. Usually when we face life, we live life, and we face situations that we have to make, wherein, I should say, we have to make decisions. And obviously, there's usually options. And so we want to make sure, by God's grace and by God's wisdom, that we are making the decision that is pleasing to him. And that is the subject of our discussion this morning. But I want us to keep in mind that as we go through this passage this morning, this passage is primarily about God, which is what the Bible is about. It's primarily about God, even though there's some things that we'll consider, and they do come from God, but it's mainly about God. God is behind everything that we'll be discussing this morning. So as you recall, the theme of the letter to James is the effects of true saving faith. The effects of true saving faith. And as I was thinking about this passage this morning, or actually this week, I tried to come up with a theme, which I did, and it's God gives practical wisdom to all his children that ask in faith for the purpose of navigating through the trials of life in a manner that is pleasing to him. We need God's wisdom if we're going to navigate through the trials that we face on a continual, consistent basis and do it in a manner that's pleasing to our Lord. And that is exactly how we want to do it. We want to be pleasing to him in the midst of our trials. God allows us to face troubles and challenges in life. But the good news is he uses all of that. He uses that to grow us up in the faith. Even as Jordan was praying this morning, we are Christians by the grace of God and by the life, the incarnation, the life, the perfect life, death, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's enabling grace to help us, to enable us to believe in him, we are Christians now. But we are still growing in Christ's likeness. And God uses trials. He uses the difficulties of life that we continually face to grow us up to become more and more like his son, which is the ultimate aim of each Christian, eventually, into the image of his son. That's what he wants to do in us. And he uses the trials and challenges and difficulties of life to enable us to do that. When we respond appropriately, there has to be an appropriate response for us to receive the benefits of the trials that God allows us to encounter. So this morning, we are in the middle of a paragraph, and it is a paragraph of its own, but there's a bigger paragraph that we're basically in the middle of. And what I want to do this morning is to just read this entire paragraph. Just to establish the context, I want to read the whole paragraph, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 or 12. So let's look at it. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant or slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed or scattered abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the last time we were together, we studied about trials and their purpose in the Christian life. And James even says at the beginning, in fact, he gives a command even in the first verse, second verse, after the greetings and everything, when he tells who he is and to whom he's writing, and then the greetings, he begins verse 2 with a command. It's really amazing. This James is, he doesn't waste time. He immediately gets to what he wants to talk about. And there are many commands in this five-chapter book. There's probably more commands in this five-chapter book than many commands, than many books that have more chapters in it, because he is an action-oriented person. In fact, the theme of the book, the effects of saving faith, and so that means action, that means activity in terms of what he is commanding us to do. A leading Greek lexicon defines trial as an attempt to learn the nature or character of something by testing. It is a test in our passage for this morning. Now, the same word that used for trial can also be used for temptation. They're the same words in the Greek language, but at the same time, they're not the same thing in the English. A trial is intended to test us in order to grow us up in the faith, whereas a temptation is intended to cause us to fail. In other words, a temptation is an enticement to sin. But a test or a trial is intended to cause us to grow more and more in the likeness of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will study about temptation a little bit later, but this morning we're talking about trials and testing. Our pastor Tom Pennington defines a trial as any external difficulty, any external difficulty outside of our control. We will encounter this word again in different contexts in which it has a different meaning. Also, Pastor Pennington goes on to say, any undesirable event assails you from without. In other words, it comes upon you from the outside. And this implies that we are facing trials at different levels on a daily basis. Some trials or some tests or some troubles that we face are more imposing, they're more challenging, but at the same time, we're facing trials on a continual, ongoing basis throughout each day of our lives. And God uses them to produce spiritual maturity in us when we respond in the appropriate manner. Not only do we have to respond, which we will, but we have to respond appropriately in order that we might receive the intended benefit that God has for us, especially as it relates to spiritual growth and Christ-likeness. The spiritual perfection that is the goal of trials will only be achieved when divine wisdom is present. In other words, if we are going to respond appropriately the way God intends in order that we may receive the benefits that he intends for us to receive, divine wisdom must be present. And that's what this passage concerns. This wisdom that we need can be ours for the asking. That's the good news. The wisdom that we need to maneuver through trials in a manner that is pleasing to God is available to us, and it's from God himself. In our study today, we will learn what is the appropriate response to trials and that God will provide all that we need to respond in the right way. This is what's so good about God. God, when he commands us to do something, he provides what is necessary to enable us to do it if we respond to him appropriately in the context of whatever it is that he commands. So you have your outline there, so we'll get into it now. Roman numeral 1, God gives practical wisdom to those who ask him. Wisdom is for the asking. God will provide it. Wisdom is from God, and he will provide it to us as we have need in the time of our difficulties. Verse number 5 says again, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, when we look at this verse, the first verse 5 here, we see the word if. This is a conditional verse or a conditional statement. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, in the Greek text, this is what's called a first-class condition. You don't see that necessarily in the English, but this is a first-class condition, which means that it assumes that the condition actually exists. In other words, it's a condition of reality. It assumes the reality of the condition. That is, whatever the condition is, that it exists. So that's why I wrote it here under A. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and we all do. We all lack wisdom at times. We all lack wisdom. Sometimes we face a trial, a difficult challenge, or a difficult situation, and we don't know what to do. At least that's the way it is with me, and I was thinking maybe you as well. But that's the way it is with me. Sometimes I do not know what to do. I don't know where to start. I don't even know where to start. I don't know where to begin. And the good news is I can go to God and ask him, how do I address this? How do I deal with this? What is appropriate here in this context? Sometimes I think, I'm a substitute teacher at a low sixth grade academy school. And I think some of the challenges that our students have, and I'm usually in math, have in math is that they don't really know where to start. They don't know where to begin. And that's the challenge for us sometimes. We face the same issues in different contexts, in different areas of our lives. We don't know where to begin. The term lacks here, L-A-C-K-S, and it is translated that way, which it actually is, because it's singular here. And it connects verse 5 with the previous short paragraph. Because at the end of verse 4, if you notice, listen to what it says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, the verb here is the same as the verb in verse 5, lacking. In fact, in the Greek text, it says, in nothing lacking. So it's the last word in verse 4, and it connects right along to lacks in verse 5. So that's the connection between these two paragraphs, is lacks. And so they are connected in this way. But notice as we look on, But if any of you lacks wisdom, and we all do, so what should we do when we lack wisdom, when we don't know what to do? What should we do? Turn to God. James gives us the answer here. Notice what he says. But God gives wisdom to his children when they ask him for it. Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. When we find ourselves in circumstances where we don't know what to do, that's a good time to turn to God and ask him, what shall I do? How should I respond to what I'm facing right now in this situation so that I may respond in a manner that's pleasing to you, that would honor you and bring you the greater glory? Notice that the wisdom we need can be ours for the asking. Also, the term from which asking is translated is in the imperative mood. So this is actually a command. God is not only asking us to seek him, he's commanding us to do it. It's a command here. And it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. God is inviting us by means of a command to turn to him and ask him for the help that we need. Sometimes we don't think about that. Sometimes our trials can be imposing or seem overwhelming that we don't think to turn to God. That's really something. That's one of the things that I've been praying more and more about is, Father, help me to turn to you when I don't know what to do. But it doesn't always happen. I guess we have to practice it more and more, and it becomes more natural to us to do that. Sometimes we'll seek other means, but God is inviting us to turn to him and to ask him what to do and how to respond appropriately in whatever situation it is that we're facing at the time. So our great God, the creator and sovereign ruler over all creation, invites us to cry out to him. This word also means to cry out, and it's in the command, and it's also in the present tense, which means to continually, to cry out to him in an ongoing manner and asking him for help. And notice how he responds, who gives to all generously. This word translated generously here can also be translated simple. In other words, God simply gives us the wisdom that we need in the circumstances in which we need it, without seeking anything from us. He provides it for us graciously. He provides it generously. And notice how these words are connected here. Let him ask God who. And I mentioned earlier that this passage is about wisdom, it's about grace, it's about faith, but it's about God. God who does this. This is the character of God. God is a giving God. God gives over and over and over and over. He continuously gives to us. So that's why this wisdom here is for the asking. God will continue to provide it to us as we have the needs. When I first became a believer, and I don't know how it turned out that way, but one of my favorite verses, in fact, I think my favorite verse was Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Let's turn there to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, but we'll read verse 31 first. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And notice what he says here. This is a very encouraging verse. A couple of verses, actually. Notice what he says. He's talked about this great chain of salvation, that God has chosen us. He's appointed us unto salvation. He has determined our destiny. He's predestined us. He's called us. He's justified us. And he's glorified us, or will glorify us. It's written in the past tense, so it's so certain. Notice verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? How do we respond to such great salvation? If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, the creator of the universe, the ruler of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the sustainer of us, he is for us. When we are being challenged with trials and troubles and difficulties of this life, God has not abandoned us. He is 100% aware, if I can say it that way, he's fully aware of where we are, what we're experiencing, the degree that we are being afflicted by it. He's fully aware of that. He is for us. He will never abandon us. No matter how hot the fire becomes, God is always with us. He will never leave us, the scripture says, nor will he ever forsake us. He will not walk out on us. He will remain with us forever, and he will be there to help us. So the question is, what then shall we say to these things? How shall we respond to all of this? If God is for us, who is against us? This is an answer that requires a negative answer. I mean, this is a question that requires a negative answer. The answer is no one. No one can be against us. But now notice verse 32. He who, I love those type of expressions, he who did not spare his own son. He did not hold him back. He did not keep him from the wrath that we deserved. But he delivered him over for us all. Now notice this question. How will he not also with him freely or graciously give us all things? This is so amazing here. How will he not? It would be completely inconsistent with his character. It would be incongruent to his plan for us. How will he not graciously, freely give us all that we need in whatever the situation that we might be facing? God is a gracious, giving God. Since I've been a believer for some time now, I have more favorite verses, but this was my first favorite verse, and I think it applies in this context. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Brother Mike told us that we'd look at some things in James as we go through it that's from the Sermon on the Mount. And I think there's one here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And I'm going to read that and maybe comment on it a little bit. Notice what he says, ask. This is also in the form of a command. It's also present tense, which means that we continue to ask. Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to whom, unto him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? I know we need minerals and so forth, but stones are a little challenging to chew on and digest. Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? And notice verse 11. If you then being evil, you catch that? He's talking to his disciples, there are others there as well. If you then being evil, if we then, being evil, know how to give good things to our children, good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In this context, what is good for us in the midst of trials? Wisdom. Wisdom is good in this context. In fact, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow. God gives good gifts to his children, and in this context, the wisdom that we need to navigate appropriately through whatever trial we may be going through. Our God is amazing, and he's there for us to ask him, and he responds by answering according to his good pleasure. There's a passage that I read over and over this week, and it's kind of a long passage, so endure with me, and I'm running out of time. But endure with me is 1 Kings chapter 3. The context, as you, I'm sure, are aware, is Solomon becoming king of the nation of Israel. And apparently he was quite young when he became king, as we will see in a verse or two in a minute. This is 1 Kings chapter 3. And Solomon actually prays in verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, notice this, ask what you wish me to give you. Don't you like that? Ask what you wish me to give you. So Solomon has an open invitation here to ask God for what he wants him to give him. But notice how he prays in, beginning in verse 6. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. You have reserved for him this great steadfast love that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. God promised this. Now notice this. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. You notice the humility here? I'm a little child. And Solomon was probably 20 years old when he became king. He was young. And he said, I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. You know, humility always serves a good purpose when we are humble before God. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered. What he's doing here, he's describing the responsibility that he has in order to lead these people. So give your servant, verse 9, an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. In other words, he wanted to lead them righteously in the right way. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? We know how God responded to him. In fact, he was pleased with Solomon's prayer. Look at verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, because there were many other things that he could have asked, but he asked about discernment, about wisdom, to judge and to lead God's people in the right way. That's what he asked for. And it seems like God is always pleased when we ask him for the benefit of others that is consistent with his purpose. He's pleased to hear that. And so this is an example of how we may want to look at praying sometimes as well. God said to him, verse 11, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. In other words, to rule with justice, to rule with righteousness. Behold, I have done, verse 12, according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And we also know that Solomon was tested shortly after this. He was tested. His wisdom was actually tested, put to the test. And he passed that test because God had given him his wisdom in order to discern what is right and what is wrong. There's another example. And I may skip this one right now. But let's go on to letter C in our outline. God does not criticize or reprimand his children when they ask repeatedly for his wisdom. God does not scold us. The term reproach here, he gives to us without reproach, the text says, and it will be given to him. This term used for rebuke is used here means to rebuke, to reprove, to insult, or to call shame, or to put someone down. God does not do that with us. God does not put us down. In fact, there's a verse in one of the Psalms, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we need. He knows that we lack. And he joyfully and gladly gives it to us. It is totally unlike our God to reproach us or to rebuke us or cause us any shame at all when we go to him on an ongoing basis or continuous basis asking him for wisdom. Even though we may have asked him yesterday, we may have asked him earlier today, we may have sometimes squandered what he's given us, but he will give his wisdom to us, it says, and without reproach, without putting us down. So there's no reason for us to be hesitant. There's no reason for us to be hesitant in going to God, seeking from him what we need from him in order to make decisions according to what he has set before us in a manner that is pleasing to him. He will provide us with the wisdom that we need to do that. I like Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Let's turn there for a moment. Notice what he says here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. This is Christ in an exalted position. Verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, this is Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now notice this wonderful invitation that he gives us, verse 16. Therefore, because of all of that, let us draw near with confidence. How should we draw near? With confidence. This word can also be translated boldness. That is, to speak our minds, to speak our needs. God can take it. To speak our minds in terms of what we need to honor him in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Come with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. There will be a time of need. We invite it to come to God and ask him in order that we might receive that need from him. Roman numeral 2, God gives practical wisdom to all those who ask in faith. Now, all those, in a sense, is qualified here, because if you look at James, let's turn back there, chapter 1, when James is writing this letter, we have to look at who he's writing it to. Notice verse 2. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren. So he's writing to believers. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So anyone cannot just go to God and ask him for wisdom and receive it. But the brethren can. The believers can. His children can, and those are the ones to whom he is speaking. But how must he ask? How must he ask? Notice verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The one who receives must ask with the right attitude. And what is that right attitude? An attitude of faith. But he must ask in faith without doubting. Faith is a requirement for answered prayer. This is consistent with the teaching of Jesus. It also is consistent with the teaching of James. It's consistent with the New Testament. Let him ask in prayer. Notice Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. We're close there. And he says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him," that is, to please God. "For he who comes to God must," it's a divine necessity, "believe that he is," that is, he exists, "and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." That he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Jesus said the same thing. Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. Let's turn over there briefly. Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. This is in the context of the cursing of the fig tree. And his disciples were amazed by that. The fig tree withered and so forth. Notice verse 21. This is Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. "And Jesus answered them, and Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now we have to understand, have to realize that there are some conditions to this. God is not going to just sign a blank check and put it before us and allow us to fill in whatever we want. That is not what he's talking about here. But God will answer our prayers when we trust him with our needs and use his gifts in order to bring about what he has intended for us. He says, but we must ask in faith without doubting. This word doubt here, it has to do with a person that wavers. It's translated from a word that means to divide, to be at variance with, even oneself, to be at variance with oneself. It's almost like a war, a civil war going on within a person who is doubting here in this context. It's in the middle of the voice. I mean, it's in a middle voice. It's something that's going on within one, a person. And the term is translated doubt here, but I think it's a dispute within oneself. In other words, one part of me wants to do one thing and another part of me wants to do something else. Basically, what he's talking about here is that there's inconsistency within me. In other words, I don't have a faith of integrity, a faith that is consistent. It is inconsistent. And that's why he uses this seafaring, if you will, analogy or simile here, and it describes what kind of person this is. And that's basically what the rest of this section is about. It's describing this person who vacillates, who is inconsistent in his faith. He's unstable. Douglas Moo puts it this way, but as the word's basic meaning suggests, James is probably thinking of a strong kind of doubting. And notice this, a basic division within the believer that brings about wavering and inconsistency of attitude toward God. In other words, this person is divided within himself. He's in a dispute with himself. And so that's what I think it refers to here. Even Abraham doubted, but he didn't waver in his belief in God. He doubted at points in time. Moses doubted. Many people have doubted, but their faith was a consistent faith in trusting in God to perform what he had promised that he would perform. In Acts chapter 11, verse 2, this word is used. and it is translated took issue with. It can be also translated to dispute within oneself, within someone, within the person himself. So this illustration here that James uses talks about inconsistency. Letter B, the one who cannot expect to receive from the Lord is the inconsistent person. His direction vacillates. He's this way one day, and he's another way another day, and so on. So it refers to his inconsistency. And it's possible that he may have used this particular type of illustration because I don't know exactly where James grew up, but he may have grown up around the Sea of Galilee, which is known for turbulent surfs. And it's the topography around the Sea of Galilee is such that these winds can come down and cause a great disturbance in the water and cause it to be much unstable. The Greek scholar Marvin Vincent says this: the emphasis falls on the tossing. In other words, in James, he talks about how the sea is tossed. If you've ever been in the ocean, you can see the inconsistency of the sea, especially when the wind is blowing. The swells, they go up and down. There's no consistency in them. They can go this way, they can go that way. They can rise, they can fall. Sometimes it's frightening out there, but I love the sea. I love to be in the sea, but it's an unstable mass of water, and it could be frightening.
Well, there is a point that I want to ask you, Levi.
Yes, sir.
Very fast. Very interesting for me because it's helping me in my going or with the Lord. And because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, right?
Yes.
So what I need to do is to practice my perseverance. What I'm trying to say is how I can be close to God every day. So when the trials come, the Lord help me, because here he said that he will make me mature in what I'm doing. And mature means that he let me know how I'm going to react upon my problems, in who I'm believing. How do I have to wait and to deal with the trials? But it's the first thing is to have a good relationship with him. When I'm in my house with my wife and I have all day long, we're talking all day long about whatever happened. Because that's the relationship that I know that all the husband has. More with my father God. So when I'm close to him every day, when he gives me the mature to understand what that means, when the trials come, I will have more defense in myself to fight against that. Is that right?
Yeah.
And that's what I'm looking for, the maturity in the Lord's path. Whenever I see something in the street, you take it to the spiritual life. It is when I say sometimes, I was in that place one time, that the Lord helped me, and the Lord generated me. So he is helping me to mature in his path. Every day, understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If I need wisdom, I'm going to ask him, and he's going to give me to me. Every day, the relationship has to be between us and the Lord so close, nothing will take us away from him. Praise God.
Yes. So, as we move on, that's exactly right. As you endure or remain under, which is what endurance means, you remain under the weight, the pressure that the trial is putting on you, you develop spiritual muscle, if you will. You grow stronger in your faith, and then you're able to take on more challenging situations. Another commentator put it this way. Yeah. He says that this is a vivid picture of four-dimensional instability. Now, I'm familiar with three-dimensional, but four-dimensional is all over the place. But anyway, let's wrap this up. When he talks about a double-minded man. He's talking about a person as if that person has two personalities, schizophrenic. Bunyan called him Mr. Facing Both Ways, which implies that he's totally unstable, has great instability. And this man will not receive anything from the Lord. But for those who trust him, God will provide the wisdom that we need that we may respond to the trials of life in a manner that's pleasing to him, and we will be becoming more and more like his son, which is our ultimate destiny. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a joy it is to be with your people this morning. We thank you for this Sunday school class. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your word. Father, your word never leaves us. It never leaves us alone. It never leaves us to our own devices. You provide in your word what we need to navigate through this life in the midst of our troubles and difficulties in a manner that's consistent with your will for us. And may we continue to endure whatever trials may come, and depend upon you to enable us to perform and to respond, rather, in the right way. We commend ourselves to you and to your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.